We're blessed to have Pastor Mike here this morning to share the word. He's looking for his Bible right now, which is actually right here.
Yes.
So, thank you for being here, Mike.
It's a blessing. It's
always a blessing. Lucky, let's give Mike a welcome, shall we? Thank you.
Well, it's been a very busy week, as you might imagine, traveling the way we have, but it's been a wonderful, wonderful week. Actually, almost 10 days. And in those days, we've seen God do a very refreshing work for the people of Israel that are in the Tel Aviv and actually Jerusalem region of the country and the nation. The Lord had placed it upon the heart of a man by the name of Steve Apple, who is Jewish himself, who was raised in Texas, to go back to Israel and to start a work there for the Lord. So him and his wife for a year just traveled about, walking about, praying over the place, seeing what God would have them to do. And the Lord touched them about the area of, there's someone trying to get in, touched them about working with the homeless. Right there. Yes. All right. Anyone else? And so they were working with the homeless there, and they saw the need to give them some spiritual food. So they began administering the word of God to them as well. And they found out that working with the Jewish people, they had been abandoned so many times in their lives that they were very resentful, especially to Christians, because of the Holocaust and the things that happened to them. If you've never been there, there's a museum on the Holocaust. And when you walk in, there's a big plaque that talks about the plight they suffered at the hands of Christians. The first time I read it, my heart broke. I was upset. And I was angry a little bit because of what it said about the church. But in reality, it was true. They did it in the name of Christ. These weren't Christian men. They were ungodly men who committed that terrible, terrible work against the Jewish people. But the bitterness had remained over the years. And many Christians had come and gone and never returned. But the Apples have stayed. And it's been about 15 years now that they've been working with the Jews there in Tel Aviv. And God is now opening the hearts of the people there. And they're beginning to respond. It's a hard thing to do. You're not allowed to proselytize the Jewish people. However, Jews can share the gospel with other Jews. So they're equipping these Messianic Jews who've come to faith in Christ to go out and share. And that's what the conference was about, encourage them and teaching them how they can share Christ from the Old Testament as well as the New, and which they don't believe in as Jews, and yet show how it works together. And my task was to encourage them to go out and share the gospel. And it's been a very emotional week for my family. Just over 9 months ago, my wife and I were spending a normal day enjoying our time together at lunch when I received a phone call, and it was my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, and the somberness in her voice told me something was wrong right away. And what actually happened was my brother-in-law was suddenly taken. He was killed, he wasn't killed, he died suddenly, unexpectedly. My wife, in 40 years of marriage, I've never heard her scream like that, except for one other time, and that's when her mother suddenly died. She tried to jump out of the car. I had to grab her and calm her down and console her. And it was hard. My brother-in-law had one child, one daughter, Kara, who is right between my two children in age. And we were very close, all our family, very close. very, very close. And we went to minister to Kara, and she was devastated, obviously. Her father and mother separated early in life, and Kara had just recently, over the last 2 years, been in contact with her father on a regular basis. And she cried out, "I finally have my father back, and now he's gone." It was so hard. We found out, however, 2 days later, that Kara was pregnant with a child. Now, her two sons were 13 and 11, so it had been 11 years since they had a baby. And we know that this was a blessing from God, that God was preparing to renew her heart and the pain that she had gone through in losing her father. And this week, my wife would have normally been here with us, been in Israel. She had a ministry to the women there all planned out. It was going to be a great trip. But instead, a little baby girl came into the world named Tommy with an I after her father, her grandfather, Tom. And so while it was extremely painful for the family to lose Tom, we now have little baby Tommy. And as a matter of fact, my wife and two daughters are going there today once again to visit Kara and bring food and love on that little baby girl, because that's what we do. We go on, we continue, and life continues. I say this to you because this morning I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, or Isaiah, as you all say, chapter 6. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, it begins with the statement, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In the year that King Uzziah died, that is the starting of this chapter here. And so Isaiah was writing a memoir of what tragic event had happened in the nation's life and in his life. You see, Uzziah was a great king, and all had seemed lost to the prophet. For Isaiah loved Uzziah and stood with him as they led the people. Uzziah was a great person in Isaiah's eyes, and all seemed lost to the prophet. He was overwhelmed with grief. Uzziah had reigned for 52 glorious years. Think of that for a moment. Over half a lifetime, this man reigned in Israel. He was as regular as the sun rising in the morning. The people had confidence in their king, and they loved him. He was victorious in war, and the people enjoyed success in peaceful industry. They were prosperous as a people. His reign was one of a great time of well-being, and now he was gone. His son Jotham would take his place. With Jotham taking his place came uncertainty. He was only 25 years old. And adding to this uncertainty was the war clouds that were coming from the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They had been in war, and those war clouds were moving toward Judah, threatening their kingdom. This was a grievous time for Isaiah. He saw Uzziah as a type of savior, someone that the nation could trust in, whose leadership was sure. And now he was gone. Now he was gone. Who could blame Isaiah for feeling like this? Imagine your parent dying after your lifetime, of knowing their love and their faithfulness and their goodness towards you. And then just like that, they're taken. Like my wife getting that phone call. Her brother, who was a hero to her, because they were raised in a very difficult home. My wife's parents were both alcoholics and drug addicts. Her father was taken from her at the age of 15. He died of a heroin overdose. My mother-in-law was an alcoholic to a great degree. I don't want to talk about the things she would do, but they were ugly and painful for the family. And Tommy, I could call him Tommy because we grew up together. Everyone else had to call him Tom, but I got to call him Tommy. Tommy would do crazy things to try to keep his parents from drinking. He's 5, 6 years old. He would steal their alcohol, pour it down the toilet, fill the bottles with water, and put them back on the shelf. He would take money that they would gamble away foolishly and try to hide it from them. And he would take the beatings for it. He would try to protect my wife from the abuse that mom and dad did to them, the stepfather. He was a nice man, but he was an alcoholic and a gambler. And Terry's mother was a rager of an alcoholic. And so they knew this for year after year after year. And it created a special bond between the two of them that they greatly loved one another. Matter of fact, even their two half-brother, their half-brother and sister, is tremendous family love because of what they'd been through as a family. Now, praise God, both parents received Christ and walked away from alcoholism, were delivered, and spent the last half of their marriage together in the joy of the Lord. And there was restoration. So there's always hope with God. But for those years, it was difficult. And Tommy was this great man in my wife's eyes. Now he's gone, just like Uzziah. The kingdom was in new hands, Jotham, hands that possibly were not strong enough. So in wisdom or maybe even anxiousness, Isaiah went to the sanctuary and he saw a vision of God. He saw God. Now, the train of his robe filled the whole temple with his glory, his presence. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. And 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. In the midst of his grief, Isaiah sees God. What he was seeing was the king behind the king. For he had only recognized Uzziah in his life as far as leadership of the nation. He was God's prophet and he knew the Lord. And yet he had gotten his eyes off of God because of the influence of the king. I don't know if you've had people in your life like that influence you in such a way where you take their leadership, their skills, their strength for granted, and you just begin to believe that they'll always be there for you. This is what happened to Isaiah. And in the midst of his grief, God showed up. Uzziah was in the grave, but Judah's true king was not dead. And neither Uzziah nor his son Jotham reigned over Judah. But Adonai, the very Lord of hosts, reigned. Isaiah was overwhelmed by this. His unbelief had been revealed. His lack of faith shown. And in seeing God, he said, "Woe is me," verse 5, "I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, instead of looking to Judah's true king, Isaiah had put his hope in man. And we should never do that. Men will always fail us. People that we think will be there forever will not. Warren Wiersbe said of this vision that any true vision of God's holiness reveals our own sinful inadequacies. And Isaiah was reduced to seeing his sin for what it truly was. When Job saw God, he repented. In seeing Jesus' power for the first time, the Apostle Peter, cried out, "I am a sinful man," in Luke chapter 5. Rabbi Saul of Tarsus saw his righteousness as dung next to Jesus' glory. And in believing, he became the Apostle Paul. When we experience a true time with the Lord, we're not proud afterwards. We're not boastful. We're not puffed up. But instead, we're humble and even broken, as the prophet was. Isaiah confessed his sin. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Unclean lips are the product of an unclean heart. Isaiah drifted from God, even in the service of God. Now, none of us have ever done anything like that, have we? We've all been spot on, perfect, and just wonderful Christians. Especially you that are married, and how you treat one another. It's always, "Hello, love. It's so beautiful to see you this day. My life has begun anew just with the vision of your loveliness." Yeah. All right. You know where I'm going with that one. We forget how great the blessings are that God has given us. We prayed for our life to be wonderful, and he made it that way. And we take it for granted. We take the people in our lives that God has given us for granted. We take our professions for granted. We think things will never change. But if this life teaches us anything, it teaches us that things are always changing. And we should never take anything for granted. Especially our service to God, our devotion to him, our love for him. Because even that can waver in unbelief. The wonderful thing here was that God moved to steady his prophet, to bring him back to the place of first love. This is what our God does in our lives. We might wonder, "Oh, hey, that looks great. Oh, wow, well, look at that." And God says, "No, keep your eyes upon me." And Isaiah saw God, and he was humbled. He repented. But it doesn't end there. God was not done. Instead, the seraphim went to the altar, and with the tongs, he took a brazen coal, a flaming coal, and touched his lips, those unclean lips. And when he touched his mouth, he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips," in verse 7. "Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." What a glorious thing. God didn't leave him in a state of shipwreck, feelings of weakness and sinfulness and utter despair, but instead cleanses him from his uncleanness, takes away his sin, purges him from his unrighteousness because he confessed his sin. And by it, his righteousness was restored. And that is the glory of our God. He restores us in all the things that we go through in life. When we're struggling, when we're having times of difficulty and doubt, he'll meet us there. And he'll bring us through it. And he'll strengthen us and equip us for our life. We need not fear anything that might happen to us because we're immortal as long as we are here in the Lord. We all have expiration dates on our bodies. We're all going to die one day physically. But thank God he's even there to usher us in to his kingdom, into his presence. And we will see God face to face. With our eyes, as Job declared, we will see the Lord. Isaiah received a cleansing from him. It was the cleansing of the Lord. This frightful creature, this seraphim, with six wings, imposing, powerful, was also a servant to Isaiah. With two wings, he covered his face. With two wings, he flew. And he made a proclamation of the holiness of God. And it was frightful to Isaiah, but it was glorious to Isaiah because of what the words were spoken by the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah, you don't have to fear Uzziah's death. Isaiah, you know God. Isaiah, he is holy, holy, most holy, and his glory is everywhere. This is an awesome picture of restoration. This powerful angel, his job was to serve. These angelic super beings are servants. In the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us to not be unaware that we might entertain angels unknowingly and that they're there to serve us in our life. Protect, watch over us. They are servants and ministers of God to us. And here we see that it was more important for the seraph to enable Isaiah to be a messenger than to demonstrate his own glory. This is true worship, and true worship leads us into the service of God. Too many people today believe they need a spiritual experience in order to serve God. Oh, some sign, some wonder. But here with Isaiah, he needed to be prepared to go out to share the Lord. He needed to be refined. He needed to be cleansed and restored spiritually. In verse 8, we see his call from the Lord saying, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" In the plural. All of a sudden, God asks a question as if he didn't know the answer. "Whom shall we send and who will go for us?" When I was a young man, there's one of those stories, but when I was a young man in the 70s, remember John Travolta? You guys know that guy? Staying Alive. You know, all that. Before he was that big actor, he was in a television show in the 70s called Welcome Back, Carter. It was a story of a school teacher who came back to his old neighborhood in Brooklyn, and John Travolta was one of his students. Good looking. Extremely handsome guy back then. But then there was another character by the name of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he was a nerd. You guys know what nerds are, right? Sort of like, no, I'm just kidding. He was a nerd. A goofy kid. And every time the teacher would ask a question, Arnold would raise up his hand and go, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh," until the teacher, "Yes, Arnold," and he could give the answer. I pictured Isaiah like Arnold Horshack here. Because the Lord asked the question, "Whom shall we send? Who will go for us?" And what do we see here? "Then I said, here am I, send me. Ooh, ooh, I'm ready to go." What happened? A minute ago, he was shipwrecked. Woe is me. My life's undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. The king's dead. Everything's lost. And then he sees God. And all is well with his soul. We like to sing those songs of redemption and glory. But then we forget the minute we walk outside and are confronted by this ugly world that seeks to rip us off and beat us down. Don't fear, little flock. The King, the true King, is with all of us. And as he cleanses us and restores us and equips us, he sends us out. And the glorious thing is that you are prepared, you are cleansed, and nothing can overwhelm you or undo what God has called you to as you walk in his love, filled with his power, understanding his grace. Your lives take on a new strength and power that goes on and on and on. This is the commission of the Lord. And we've all been commissioned by God to go out with the glorious news of salvation through Jesus Christ. He's called us to go into the world and preach the gospel. It is the good news, for it is the way of salvation. This is the message of the gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And any other ministry in Christianity fails without the gospel. You can go around and plant seeds all you want. You can water them. But unless someone brings in the harvest, unless someone goes out with the gospel and calls them out, all your good works, all the watering of the seeds will be for nothing without the reapers who've come to declare the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to go out and preach the word. We need to be declarers of the good news. Our ministry is to share this message with the whole world. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much? All authority. So whom shall we fear? What should we worry about? Well, I don't want to offend my neighbors, so I'll just try to be a good example to them and live a nice life and bless them, bring them cookies or biscuits or once in a while and you know, treat them well. And maybe they'll see Jesus in me and accept Christ. Wrong answer. God wants you to speak the gospel to them. Wants you to tell them the good news openly and unashamedly. Then you back it up with good works. Then you show them that I live this gospel I preach. And in doing so, then you will start to knock down the doors that they've erected against the gospel. You will break them open with the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Jesus went on to say, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The disciples followed his commission. In Acts, we see it as they went out inspired to preach the gospel even after Jesus died, because they knew that in 3 days he rose again and that he had ascended into heaven after giving them this great commission. Peter declared in his first sermon, "Let it be known to you all and to all of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. By him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's our commission today. And that's what completes our life, fulfills it, and makes it so rewarding and glorious. You can have an Isaiah experience all the time. God will bless you. He will equip you. And he will send you out in your communities, in your neighborhood, at the workplace, in your school, whatever your calling in life is. God can preach the gospel through you and empower you to be a soul winner, to see lives come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't get any more glorious than that. Why? Because we were created for that. He made us in his image, an ability to love and understand grace and all the glories of heaven. And he wants us to communicate that message today. It is the answer for what ails the world. It is the only answer that will bring peace. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. So today, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to have an Isaiah moment, to think and pray to see God in all his glory, and let him cleanse you from anything that keeps you from being the kind of person that God has called you to be, and watch and know his great love working in you and through you to change lives, save souls, and to bring about a great harvest. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning in great love and rejoicing for all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And this morning, Lord, I want to lift up this congregation of believers, these brothers and sisters in the faith who love you and want to see you glorified in their lives. I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to be upon this whole church. Lord, that you would use them in powerful ways as they open their mouths wide for you, mouths that have been cleansed from their unrighteousness, made pure and are righteous in you. And Lord, that in doing so, you would enact change in their lives as well as the people they minister to. Lord, we pray for your peace and your blessing to be upon Calvary Chapel Cardiff. Yes, Lord, that you would equip the saints and build them up. We pray for the leadership, that you would strengthen their grip on who you are and what you do and obedience to him. And Father, I pray for all the members, that as they grow in you and are inspired by you, that their lives would begin to reflect more of you, and they would be emboldened to share your word with all they meet. Yes. And that your glory would be revealed. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you. It is my heart's desire, truly, to see this church just go for it. Amen. And be blessed by God. God bless you. We'll see you. Thanks.